I'd like to direct your attention, you being in prayer, that God indeed would bless our time together, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verse 11 through the end of the chapter. Quite a lengthy portion of Scripture. Luke, chapter 15, verse 11 through 32. We've been attempting to look at the subject of grace this weekend. We've attempted to perhaps arrest us or shake us loose. I certainly need shaken, arrested, need somehow challenged to appreciate God's grace again and again and again in deeper and deeper ways. And it's been on purpose, and I don't mean to rag y'all to death, but trying to look at the fact that God's grace, in a sense, is scandalous. It actually is not what we would consider proper, that He would bless people that, in our estimation, really aren't deserving to be blessed. But then that's what grace is. Blessing those who don't merit being blessed. And for us to realize the blessing of grace, we have to see ourselves as those that don't merit God's blessing. And that's the hard part, because we are constantly thinking of ourselves as those that are doing all right, perhaps even doing better than others around us. Well, this account this afternoon is a very familiar account. Let's read it together. Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11. And he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And divided unto him the living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and found,' and they began to make merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants, and he asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound.' And here's what the elder brother responded, 'And he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured the living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said to him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. And it was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. What a scandal. What a scandal. A party is thrown for the boy that has wasted his father's substance on partying and harlotry. Now that, brethren, is not right. But that, my brethren, is grace. I want to notice with you this afternoon the markers of grace and the markers of gracelessness. Now you can imagine this young brother. Well, let me say one thing before we say that. Astonishing as it is, this passage is actually written for the older brother. Notice as we come into the first part of this account in Luke 15, Then drew unto him all the publicans, verse 1, and sinners, for to hear him. And Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. These are the righteous, these are the good, these are the religious. These are the patriotic. These are the hard workers. These are those that pay their bills. These are those that raise good families. These are those that keep the community going. All fine things. Except they were so proud in what they were doing, they couldn't see past the end of their nose. And Jesus, verse 3, spake this parable unto them, saying. So the parable is actually written so that those that thought so well of themselves would see themselves. And quite frankly, we need to see ourselves. That's really what we need to be praying for this afternoon. That we would see ourselves in this account, and that I would see myself. Well, this young brother, can you imagine how it must have been? He must have gone up to his father and said, You old, out-of-date, stodgy, soon-to-be-in-the-grave obstacle in my path, give me what's coming to me. I'm sick and tired of hanging around wishing you'd die and you won't keel over. And I want it now. Well, what would a dad do? Well, this dad said, take it and go. And so the boy went. And I'm sure as he went, he thought, my day has come. I've been under this old man's strict rules and regulations until it's been coming out my ears. And life's out there for the taking. And he has been restricting me from the joys this world has to offer. And at last, I'm free. I really did one up on him, didn't I? He said, I've just racked him to death, and now I've got everything going. Well, that's usually what we all think, but he took off and went, and I'm sure he had the best time. Sin is pleasurable for a season. I'm sure for a while, at least everything was going his way. He had money for anything he wanted to do and could buy any friends that he desired, could pursue any pleasure that he wanted, and seemingly had heaven on earth. But things began to change. And when the money ran out, of course, he certainly wouldn't go back to Dad. He knew how Dad was. He knew that Dad would rail on him. He knew that Dad would be against him. He knew that Dad would say to him, "I told you this is what was coming." That's probably what was in his mind. And so he thought, "I'm not about to go that way." So stubborn as he was, he stayed on his own way. But things got worse. And he ended up in a place where there was nowhere else to turn. And he began thinking, "I'll go back to Dad." Dad suddenly looked like a different man. Suddenly, he thought things about this man he had never thought before. Suddenly, he actually began to look at him as a good and generous man, and he even began to ponder that those that were still at his father's house, who weren't even related, actually had a better life than he had. And so, he goes home. Of course, he had his lesson up. He's still into deceiving. He's still into manipulating. He's still into thinking, "I'll get what's coming to me by working things out the way I think they're best." So, of course, he was going to say, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against thy sight. Just make me one as thy hired servant." But Dad was far different than this man could imagine, this boy. Friends, this was unusual. This was out of character. This was scandalous, if you will. The dad sees the boy coming, and the dad runs out, and the dad puts a new suit of clothes on him. I wonder if they went to Nordstrom's, or maybe they went to Bell's, or if they even went just to, Ross. Anyway, he had the best the dad could get, and he put shoes on his feet and put a ring on his finger, which simply means, "Everything else I've got, you have the ability to use that." Because the ring was often used as a stamp of authority and the bequeathal of any of the resources that one had when they wore the ring of one in authority. Now you talk about crazy. The dad would give the boy such, and then the dad even went further than that. The dad calls everybody together, kills the fatted calf, and they got down and partied all night long. I mean, they were having a rip-roaring time. And the dad said, "He's returned home." It's as if the dead is back to life. It's better than it's ever been. And the older boy, Dad has lost his marbles. Not once have I ever gone out of the way. Not once have I not been to work on time. I had vacation coming and I never took it. I always went in early and went home late. I didn't take time off when others did, and I've worked harder than the rest here, and I've not wasted his substance, and he's never given me a party. And he was angry and upset, and the account doesn't even indicate
that he had a change of heart. The markers of gracelessness are astounding, and the markers of grace are also astounding. In fact, so astounding, we could indeed again say that they are scandalous. Notice, if you will, that grace is marked if and when we get it by not forgetting the pigs. I think that's the way it'll be. Friends, if we get grace, if we understand how blessed our Father has been to us, when we return home and we're living under the blessing and the joy and the thrill of having the Father look down upon us, and we did not deserve and still don't for Him to look down upon us, we will not forget the pigs from whence we came. That's grace. But friends, it's easy to forget the pig pen, isn't it? It's easy to end up like the older brother, thinking, I'm not getting what I should be getting when I've been giving all I've been giving to the Lord or to my Father. Which camp am I in? Oh, my friends, often I'm in the camp of thinking, why is life like it is? And I'm the older brother. And this account was given to show those who did not understand grace that they were like the older brother. And I have to admit, I've lost sight of grace. But then, I think it's important that we see in this account that grace is about not forgetting the party. Not just forgetting where sin will take us, because sin will take us to the depths of degradation. Sin does have consequences, but the point is, sin does not ever take us to a place that the Father does not still care for us, and the Father does not still rejoice in us, and the Father is not thrilled when we turn to Him. And no matter where we are today, as scandalous as it sounds, God always gives grace and has a party to those who come to Him with nothing to plead. In fact, whatever we do plead, He just ignores it, so there's not any use to plead it. Because when the boy came back, he had this whole story worked out, and basically the Father said, to hoots with that, just come on in and let's enjoy the time together. Not only don't forget the pigs, but don't forget about the party. Friends, the Lord is thrilled with His children. I heard a story not that many weeks ago about this pastor who was going off to preach a meeting, and his teenage son had been a rascal. And he set the boy down before he left, and he said, if you so much as give your mother an ounce of trouble, you are going to regret it when I get home. Well, don't you know, it's the first night away on the preaching trip, his wife calls. Says, that son of yours has given me nothing but difficulty since you've been gone. It'd been 24 hours, you know. And he said, I can't believe it. I threatened him within an inch of his life, and look what he's doing. He makes me sick. Will he ever get it together? What's it going to take to knock some sense into the boy's head? Well, a couple days later, the preacher's on the way home, and he's pondering how in the world he's going to punish this boy within an inch of his life so he finally gets it in his head. True story. And the preacher says, I've never seen God write anything to me in the clouds. He's never sent me an email. He's never spoken audibly to me. But he said, I couldn't get rid of it. It was as if a still small voice kept saying, He's the God of all grace. He's the God of all grace. He's the God of all grace. He said, I hated hearing it. He said, I wanted to take the boy and put him up against the wall and shake him until the fire came out of my eyes and smoldered him within an inch of his life. But he kept hearing, He's the God of all grace. He said when he got home, of course he had to take the boy into the side room, sit him down, and he was going to begin the story that the boy would never forget. And as he began to attempt to heap guilt upon guilt upon guilt on the boy, he noticed that the boy was acting different than he had ever acted in his life. Now, he had threatened the boy with everything he could think of, even taking away his cell phone. You know, now that's bad in today's world, you know. I mean, some people would go so far as to kill if you took away their cell phone. I mean, if you're a certain age and it's the only connection you have with making life worth living, you know, you can download games and reach the other parts of the world. You know, your cell phone's more important than, a straight access to heaven, you know. I mean, it's what keeps you going. And right there in the midst of thinking the boy ought to receive the worst the world had to offer, he said, up out of my lower regions, I actually said to him, why don't you change your clothes and we'll go downtown and get you a new cell phone. Scandalous. And he said the boy began to weep like he had never seen him weep. And he said the boy had contrition of heart like he had never seen the boy have contrition of heart ever. And he said, I began to weep. And he said, the boy said, Dad, I don't deserve another cell phone. I've been a wretch. I've given Mom nothing but trouble when you've been gone and you told me how it was supposed to be. And he said, it was as if God gave him the words, and he said, Son, God's given me new cell phones every day of my life. He's the God of all grace. Friends, that's the marker of grace. We actually party because God gives us what we don't deserve. Don't forget the pigs, but don't forget the party, because God is full of scandalous grace. And no matter how far, I mean exactly what I'm saying, hear me, it does not matter how low. It does not matter on this planet how low someone has gone. God throws a party when a heart has been touched by grace. The marker of grace is remembering the pigs. The marker of grace is remembering that God... A marker of grace is remembering the party. But the third marker of grace is remembering it's the Father who threw the party. It is. How do we get into the thought that others need to throw parties for us? How do we get into the thought
that perhaps it's the church that's going to throw a party for us? How do we get into the thought that it's the community that's going to give us the party spirit, or the place at work that's going to give us the party-like spirit? How do we think the next election will somehow make everything a party-like spirit? How do we think that we ourselves actually can in some way bring about the party spirit? Oh no, friends, it's God that throws the party. It's the Lord of heaven and earth. It's He that knows the depths of your degradation. It's He that knows your lack of ever having totally the right motive. It's He that knows often, and most generally with me, when I'm acting right outwardly, I'm certainly not acting right inwardly. And the Lord, when He sees us in the deplorable condition of hating everything about us and having nowhere to go, that throws the party. Let's not forget the Father. Let's not forget the party. Let's not forget the pigs. Those are the markers of grace. And then one more thought. Don't forget the party when the party's over. I wish I could tell you. Just follow what I've been trying to preach, and you know, life is going to be up here, you know, about 99.9. There'll be no troubles forevermore. Everything's going to be just jam up right. Relationships between spouses is going to go so smoothly, you'll think you're back in the garden. All the children will behave. The boss will think you're the best guy on the block, or if you're running a business, everybody is going to bow at your feet and say you're so good they don't even want their bonus and they don't need a raise ever, and life's just going to be perfect if you'll be a Christian. That's not the way it works. The markers of grace are that we're so overwhelmed with what He's done, we're so astounded that He blessed us when we did not deserve the blessing, and it was so phenomenal that He threw a party when we had only been with the pigs, and He threw this party in such an abundant way that it marked us for life, that even when life isn't so much a party, I remember the party. And I say it's okay. I'm not in heaven yet. And I'll go on just the same. Because the biggest party's coming, you know. The markers of grace. The markers of gracelessness were seen by the older brother. This older brother came and heard what was happening, and he was very, very displeased. In fact, he could hardly stand the thought, so much so that he, who had claimed to be such a model son, now wasn't being such a model son, but he didn't know he was not being a model son. It is so, so comical nearly how when we are claiming our rights with God, we're actually displaying we don't have any rights with the Father. So here he is saying, I always did this and I always did that, and Dad, you did nothing right for me during all... He's telling Dad that the younger brother did everything wrong, accosting his dad. But here he is accosting the dad while he's claiming that Dad's not right. It is the way it's been with us. To whatever degree we're claiming we're okay, we're actually rebelling against what God's doing for us. And we're saying, you haven't been throwing a party for me. It's a mark of gracelessness when we have a suspicion that God should be better to us. Friends, I find it in my own heart, and I find it with people that love the Lord all over. We think we're trying hard. We think we're doing everything right. And why are things not going well? We will have sick children. We at home, last October, a family lost an 8-year-old child. They're not over it yet. I wouldn't expect them to be. But can we accost the Father? You've not made life like it's supposed to be. Can we accost the Father today because the economy's not the way we want it? Or America's not what we want it to be? At any area, we're complaining. We're the older brother. In fact, and I can be there so easily. Why is it I'll notice who isn't at worship instead of who is? Why is that? Why is it I remember all the prayers that aren't answered like I wanted instead of all the prayers that have been answered? Why is it that I think of all the times it seems that God has been hard on me instead of all the times He's been merciful to me? I'm graceless most of the time. I'm the elder brother most of the time. Isn't it peculiar how that when we read the Scriptures, we really should always see ourselves as the one that needs instruction, the one that needs to be brought to the end of themselves, the one that needs to understand grace more fully? Why is it we're always there? Because we're still on this planet. Gracelessness is marked by, again, an obstinacy and lack of being entreated. The father said to the older boy, he said, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. And the father, when he was in such anger, said to the boy, thy brother is come. In other words, come in and party with us. How would it be with us if someone, do I dare say it, who had lived their life with harlots, who had been on the dole their whole life, saw the Lord, rejoiced in grace, and came dancing into my midst? Would I see myself as no better? Would I party with them? I'm so self-righteous, you ought to be throwing rocks at me, friends. Now that's just the truth. I am the graceless one. I am the elder
brother. And gracelessness is marked by not only not being able to be entreated when the Father's entreating us to come in and rejoice, but gracelessness is actually marked by a scorn of those that are not like us. Oh, dear God, help.
My son-in-law, who's the assistant pastor at home,
he's pondering not wearing a tie to church. Now, friends, some things are proper and some things are not proper. Black is the color of suits preachers are to wear. White shirts, pardon me, Brother Danny, are the only attire with ties appropriately tied. You know I'm kidding. Friends, why are we so averse to things that are different than we are? Because we don't believe in grace. There are things that are right. Do them. That doesn't mean you've earned God's blessings. There are things that make no difference whatsoever. You think Christ was wearing a tie? Friends, I just can't preach without a tie. It just won't work. It's not right. But it really doesn't matter a bit. I should take mine off now and throw it at somebody. Friends, gracelessness is the rigidity of thinking everybody needs to be just like me. You know, I've given up. Here I am, 40-some years in the ministry, and I can't change myself. And I can't change my wife, and she hasn't been able to change me. And I can't change my kids. And I can't change my grandkids. And I haven't been able to change the church. And I'm just going to have to depend on grace. Hallelujah! Glory to God and amen. Let's clap and give joy to Him. Because that actually, friends, is the mark of grace. It's actually having the heart that's come to the place to rejoice in what He has done for us. And it will be scandalous, it'll be out of the norm, but to whatever degree we have come to the end of ourselves, it will be a blessed day. Not only for ourselves and joy in heaven, but for all that are around us, that actually they'll no longer feel put out and put off by the only place they can find what they need, and that is the truth of grace. Steve Brown tells the story of his daughter's first year in college. And I'll close with this. He said she knew she was going to fail her literature class. It was just too difficult. And as most daughters, she had her dad wrapped around her finger. And so she asked dad to come to the university with her, if you can imagine such a thing, and go with her to the professor to get her out of class. And so he dutifully went, feeling so blessed that he could be the knight in shining armor. And the professor said, when he presented the case for his daughter, "How would it be, would you stay in class, sweetheart, if I just gave you an A, regardless of how you did?" And he looked at his daughter and said, "Well, honey, what do you think?" And she said, "Well, Dad, I guess I could." And at the end of the semester, she had an A Though she had not been required to work to get an A, she had an A. What am I trying to say? Friends, I'm saying if we could rest in grace, rejoice in grace, thrill in grace, party in grace, get on with grace, promote grace, never turn anywhere but in grace. No, we're already in. It is finished, is written over our life. Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's pleading our case. There's no way you can go wrong. There's nothing you can do that would obligate God to look your way. But He's looked your way because He loved you from before the world. He saved you at the cross by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's no way you can fall out of grace. And He's forever only looking as if you were the only person on the world. I'm offering to you, we actually would live more the life we're supposed to live than trying so hard, like the older brother, to be perfect. I think that's grace. May God bless each of you.